So in 2011, a pastor in Grand Rapids named Rob Bell wrote a book titled Love Wins. It was widely accepted. Christians and non-Christians raved about it. In fact, it became a bestseller. That fact alone, that a Christian book became a bestseller, that the world loved this book, should have a red flag. If my son was here, he'd say his spidey senses were tingling. That should be a red flag. When the world who hates God loves something that's written about God. What you do need to know about this book, it is not a good book. This is not a book I would recommend. This is a book that your elders would tell you to run away from. Its message is against what the Bible actually teaches. The subtitle to Love Wins says, a book about heaven and hell and the fate of every person who lived. Now here is a gist of what the core message of that book is. Hell is what we create for ourselves when we reject God's love. Hell is what we create for ourselves. Hell is what we make of heaven when we cannot accept the good news of God's forgiveness. But hell is not forever. God will have his way. Every sinner will turn to God and realize he has already been reconciled to God in this life or in the next. There will be no eternal conscious torment. God does not pour out wrath, and he certainly doesn't punish for eternity. In the end, love wins. Christian sisters, your spidey senses should be tingling because that is not what the Bible teaches about heaven or hell, especially hell. So I sure hope you saw the error in that synopsis. The message in Love Wins is heresy. The impact on souls that this book has is devastating. Love Wins has a dramatically different view of hell than the Bible does. It demeans the cross and misrepresents God's character. Al Mohler, who is the president of Southern Theological Seminary, has commented on this book. Now, you can go online, and I would, if you really want to know more about this book, Kevin DeYoung wrote a response in love to Rob Bell about what is wrong with his book, which is excellent, but that's not what this message is about. But Al Mohler says about the book Love Wins, we dare not retreat from all that the Bible says about hell. We must never confuse the gospel, nor offer suggestions that there may be any other way of salvation outside of conscious faith in Jesus Christ. Tragically, the message in the book Love Wins will confuse many believers as well as countless unbelievers. Not only has this book of heresy crept into the church, but so have other false messages and other false teachers. And our text tonight warns the church that false teachers are here and how the church can identify them and endure through it. As we've already seen in 1 John, the author John is a man of distinct contrasts. Talks about light and darkness, love and hate. And in our text tonight, in 1 John 2:18 through 27, John continues his contrast with truth and lies. Here he teaches the truth about the light of Jesus shining through the darkness of those who hate it. And so it's in this text we encounter those who lie about Jesus, those who hate Jesus, those who are actively working against Jesus and his message, the Antichrists. So the contrast between truth and lies is also the contrast between God's children and the Antichrists. But John doesn't just point out trouble and then ends his letter. No, in his love and his care for the church, John gives them hope, gives us hope, in the midst of darkness. He warns them not to be swept up in the lies, but to remember what they have been taught. He reminds them of who they are in Christ. This text encourages the believer to endure. And I'm going to use battle language tonight, for there is a spiritual battle going on all around us. Before our salvation, we were enemies of God, hostile to our Creator and rebellious in nature. Through God's grace and mercy revealed on the cross in the death and resurrection of Christ as our substitute, by faith we are forgiven. We are set free from the kingdom of darkness and adopted into the family of God, or the kingdom of light. Our hostility with God ends, but our enmity with the devil begins. We are at peace with God, but at war with Satan. And the devil is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy all who belong to God. Our enemy is real, and the battle is real. The war has been won by God. Do not despair. It was won at Jesus' defeating of death and raising to life. And Satan knows this. But just like Jeff said in his message on Sunday, Satan is going to do what he can to take people out while he is about to go out. It's that, like, fighting until the end thing. The Bible warns us that Satan is actively working to destroy God's plan and his people. It describes the devil as our enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, we read in 1 Peter. As believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should not be shocked or surprised by spiritual warfare. So our theme tonight is, when the darts of deception come, take up your shield of faith. When the darts of deception come, take up your shield of faith. I'm going to break the text into two sections. We're going to have the last hour of deception. And then section two is the protection from deception. I know that's a lot of rhyming. I didn't mean that. But this last hour of deception and protection from deception. When the darts of deception come, take up your shield of faith. So what is this last hour? Well, if you look in verse 18, John tells his dear children that the last hour is here. And he says it twice. Now, what does he mean? Because 1 John was written 2,000 years ago. Well, the message of the New Testament is that when Christ came, we entered the last days. Nobody but God knows how long these last days will actually last. But what do other parts of the Bible say when it comes to these last days? You don't need to turn there, but if you go to Acts 2, 16 through 17, it says, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Now, from these texts, the main characteristic of the last days is that the Son of God has come and the Holy Spirit is being poured out on believers. Since the new age has dawned with the coming of Christ, Christians know themselves to be living in the last days. Here, John was convinced not only was it the last days, but within that end period, the last hour had struck. This last hour denotes a period of time, whether long or short. I mean, we know it's long because how long ago it was written. But this period of time that will usher in the termination of all time and the revealing of final salvation promised by God. In Christianity, the kingdom of God was inaugurated in the cross and resurrection of Jesus and is consummated with the return of Jesus, his second coming. John further talks about who in this last hour we will see. Verse 18 says, "You have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." So the last hour is an hour in which the spirit of Antichrist will be increasingly active. John asserts that in this last hour, because of the fact that there were many Antichrists that have come, they were trying to lure members of the community into a world that is passing away and into darkness. The term Antichrist is found only in John's writing, only in John's writings. It's said four times, two of them in our text tonight. We see it again in chapter 4 and then also in 2 John. This term is unique, and he probably coined this term himself since he's the only one that wrote it. But it bears different nuances of meaning. It can be used singular, it can be used plural, it can be used personal, it can be used impersonal. Antichrist carries similar meanings to terms used in the Gospels. Like when Jesus warns the followers of pseudo-Christ in Matthew 24, 24 that says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Then there's Paul's writings when he speaks of the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2, describing situations that would precede the return of Jesus to earth. So John's view of this end time seems to be that there is a singular Antichrist coming, but the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world, and that it produces many preliminary lesser forms of the Antichrist. So the focus in our text tonight is not the Antichrist singular, the end times, but the Antichrist plural, the ones that have risen to tear apart the Christian community. Now these individuals, as their designation indicates, are against Christ. They hold heretical Christology and are deceivers whose false views are put forward to lead believers astray and to oppose Christ. The rise of Antichrist should not cause the believer to be dismayed or disheartened, but they should be encouraged. Believers, be encouraged, because it is a sign that the return of Jesus is imminent. That the Antichrist can come paradoxically affirms that the Christ has come. For the Antichrist cannot oppose what that is not reality. This Antichrist activity is indicative of the reality that the real Christ has come and believers are living in a period of time when the kingdom of God has been inaugurated and awaits its final consummation. John tells us again one reason why he's writing this book in 1 John 2:26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And so what we learn is that Antichrists are deceivers, and their deception is in their denial. There's a lot of D's there. But the Antichrists are deceivers, and their deception is in their denial. These deceivers deceive through doctrinal denials. So I just threw another D in. Yeah. Doctrinal denials. Look at chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. How are these Antichrists trying to deceive? By denying that Jesus is the Christ. That's what verse 22 says. They're denying the long-awaited, scripture-prophesied, and God-anointed Messiah. They also deny that Jesus is the Son, the divine Son of the Father. The essence of Antichrist is to deny that Jesus is uniquely the Son of God, or to deny that the eternal Son of God was fully incarnate in Jesus. They deny these things. And John is ringing the warning bells and shouting to us, do not listen to such lies. John is very concerned that the church be alert to what he calls the liar or deceivers. So why is this important? Why is knowing deception important? Why is it important to know what is true? Because our salvation is at stake. If you add or take away from any part of the gospel message, then there is no gospel. If you take away his humanity or say Jesus has no body, then there's no sacrifice. If you take away his deity or say Jesus isn't the Christ, the Messiah, or even he isn't God, the Father, Son, we all lose. There would be no perfect sacrifice in our place. As sinners, we are separated from a holy God. We need a perfect sacrifice to atone for us, to advocate for us. There's no salvation for humankind if we deny any part of Jesus. John examines the problem of these antichrists and rightly concludes that the proper understanding of the person and work of Jesus is fundamental to Christianity, and it can't be compromised. The spirit of Antichrist does whatever he can to diminish Christ. So let's review what we know. It's the last hour. Many antichrists have come. They're here, they're now, they're throughout the world. They're the forerunners of the Antichrist who is coming. They're liars, they're deceivers. They deny Jesus is Christ. They deny he's the Son of God the Father. And lastly, we learn, here's another D, they depart. So look at verse 19. They went out from us, speaking of the Antichrist, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be become plain that they are not of us. The many antichrists who have already come are now identified as people in the church. They have left the church to which John is writing to. Perhaps because they failed to win over church leaders and their viewpoint. John points out that their apostasy, their false teaching, is not just simply confusion or that they were untaught Christians. Oh no. Because they were so adamantly opposed to the truth, they cannot coexist with strong biblical teaching. The Antichrist left. Notice the contrast made with the words they and us. And I was actually stumbling over it because it's so awkward to read, because grammatically your English teacher would say, use other words, please, because there's so much repetition. But there's so many they's and us's. They went out from us. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Like, do you see how There's huge contrast there. Believers belong, deniers depart. The believers, the us, belong. They remain in the church community. Deniers, the they depart. They leave the communion of the saints. Their behavior confirms the heresy of their beliefs. Now, please don't hear me say that anybody who leaves a church are antichrists, because that is not what this text is talking about. You can have biblical or unbiblical reasons to leave, but that doesn't mean you're an antichrist. These people were actively teaching things that are not about Jesus. They were denying fundamental truths that you need to accept in order to be a Christian. And so just because you leave a church doesn't mean you're an antichrist. But if somebody came in here and started teaching that Jesus wasn't the Son, they would not last long with us.
No.
Because we would all be in love trying to win this person over to see who Jesus really is. And eventually they can't coexist with us and they'll leave. So the spirit of Antichrist does whatever it can to diminish Christ and substitute other views or other persons for the true incarnate Son of God. The apostate Antichrist, who were once members of the church, succeeded from it. They went out from us. Their succession only revealed their true nature. They departed because they had never been united to Christ through the Spirit. They had never had the Holy Spirit in them to provide living and enduring faith. Now, as I was writing this, it reminded me, when Jesus had people who were with him, somebody left them. Judas departed from the apostles. And why? Because he fundamentally denied who Jesus was. And his actions ended up, because of his betrayal, showing what he really believed. And so this isn't just happening in the day of John. It happened. It's happened everywhere. And it will happen in our church as well. I went off my script. So we need to take this seriously. We still live in the last days, this last hour. This is our reality too. We will be faced with antichrists among us. People, even friends, who will pervert what Scripture teaches. They might mix some truth with their lives, so it may sound good at first. So what are we to do? How can we spot a deceiver? How can we battle against these antichrists? Well, point two, protection from deception. And in this protection, we are given weapons and a call to action. Remember, I've got all this war language going on. So our weapons, as serious and significant as point one is, being in this last hour deception with antichrist, as serious and as significant as that is, the most important part, if you've been sleeping, wake up. The most important part of our text, the most crucial part, is we need to focus on how the Word of God and the Spirit of God work together to guard us from deception. The Word of God and the Spirit of God work together to guard us from deception. They are our weapons for endurance as we live our faith here on earth. The Word of God and the Spirit of God work together to guard us from deception. Now, because of the spiritual battle, I want us to be reminded and encouraged, just as the church in Ephesus was encouraged in Ephesians 6, 10 through 11 and verse 16. In fact, I put it at the end of your outline because it's by these verses that I actually got my adjectives for my theme. So Ephesians 6, 10 through 11 and 16, familiar verses for most of you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. In all circumstances, take up your shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Taking up our shield of faith for us in our text tonight is recognizing that the Word of God and the Spirit of God work together to guard us from deception. It gives us fuel for endurance because these darts of deception will come. So let's look at the Word of God. Let's look at verses 24 through 25. Let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. The first of the Christians' weapons is the word which they have heard from the beginning. John's repetition of this phrase reinforces the urgency of the teaching. Do not move away from the word, you have heard from us. The word here refers to the gospel message, all the apostolic teachings which the church had heard from the beginning that they believed. Now, in its fullest sense, it refers to the entire teaching of the word of God. They must see that the word remains in them. They are to let the word abide in them and therefore guide them and form them. By contrast, they are not to neglect it or minimize the word, nor should they go searching for some new word. It isn't about learning new revelation. Rather, we need to be learning more deeply and practicing more fully the great truths we have heard from the start of our Christian experience. So that's really important. They're not to go look for a new revelation. Rather, they are to be learning more deeply and practicing more fully the great truths we have been aware of from the start of our Christian experience. Verse 24 concludes with the promise that if this condition is met, the believers will continue to remain in the Son and in the Father in a saving way. Those who obey the gospel and its precepts have the promise of eternal life. Being rightly related spiritually to Jesus and God is, in its essence, eternal life. You've possibly heard this concept taught here at church, the idea of already, not yet. Since the biblical concept of eternal life includes both quantity of time and quality of time, Christians are people who have eternal life now in the sense that God's life is in them, but who also have eternal life in heaven in the sense that this life will never end. So already we're experiencing eternal life because we're God's children. But not yet have we fully gotten it because we are not in eternity with him. Eternal life is a gift from God through Christ that every believer shares. Now our second weapon, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 27. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has been taught you, abide in him. So the other weapon at the church's disposal is the weapon that the false teachers don't have. The antichrists don't have it. They don't have the Holy Spirit. True believers have an anointing from the Holy One. Now notice how the word anointing occurs twice in verse 27. This word was used back in verse 20 when John said, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One." Clearly John is referring to the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Even though the actual words Holy Spirit don't appear, anointing is the action of the Holy Spirit and is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And we know this because of the Old Testament. Think of the times where prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with oil to symbolize their chosen status by God himself and to be set apart for service to which God had called them. The New Testament, we see Jesus being anointed by the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. In the final hours before the crucifixion, Jesus spoke to his disciples about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So John's point here in 1 John 2 is that every Christian has the anointing from the Holy Spirit, not just a chosen few. The result of the anointing is that all Christians have knowledge in the truth. Christians know the truth because the Holy Spirit, who is truth, indwells in them. The Holy Spirit teaches the Christian by making the word come alive to him. The Holy Spirit that enables us to know truth about Christ and in so protects us from the deception of the Antichrist. John exhorts the church to continue to stand strong in their faith by drawing upon the strength that is theirs through the reception of the Spirit of God, which is their anointing. So the work of the Holy Spirit is not to take us beyond teaching the teachings of the apostles. It's to help us accept and abide in that teaching. The Holy Spirit helps us grow in our understanding of that teaching. It strengthens our power to practice that teaching. So we've been warned of the dangers, reminded of our weapons, and now it's our call to action. And this is where that word abide comes. Abiding in Christ means allowing his word to fill our minds, direct our wills, and transform our affections. Abiding in Christ means allowing his word to fill our minds, direct our wills, and transform our affections. And I didn't even realize I was going to say this in the beginning, but that's where that analogy of that train is. The engine is God's truth, and the caboose is our feelings. And if we just keep focusing and let truth drive us, our emotions, Our actions will conform and catch up to that engine. Since we've been given the Word and the Holy Spirit for protection against deception of Antichrist, we should let the Word abide in us, and we should abide in the Spirit. Let the Word of God abide in us, and we should abide in the Spirit. There are only two imperatives in our text, only two commands. One is in verse 24, which says, "Let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you." And the other is the end of verse 27, saying, "As his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." These two commands, abiding in the Word and abiding in the Spirit, are our marching orders, our call to action in this last hour of deception. And we know it's a winning outcome. Go back to last week's lesson. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. "And the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Hope, you have overcome the evil one. The devil cannot stand against the indwelling of God. Many people can be deceived, which includes us. But the ones who are most acceptable deception, they lack grounding in the Word of God. They lack grounding in the Holy Spirit. When people have no theological depth and no vital experience in the Holy Spirit, they are sitting ducks for the deceiver and the Antichrist. That's why the book Love Wins is so destructive, because he takes truth and mixes it with his heresy. Now, he doesn't think it's heresy or he wouldn't wrote it, but that's why, like, you start reading it and it sounds great for some. John strives for his readers and for us to have a deeper rooting in the Word of God and a deeper experience in the Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are our weapons and our only hope for stability in a world filled with antichrists. So we can recognize when a book like Love Wins comes along, we can identify it as heresy. Guard yourselves from the deceiver and the antichrist. You have been given the gift of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to be able to do so. Love the Word. Live the Word, pray the Word, memorize the Word, and open yourself to whatever the Spirit wants you to do by the Word. There we go.